Morning. We're going to be jumping into God's Word here soon, but let me open up with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for your goodness and your grace that you have so richly lavished upon us in Christ Jesus, your only begotten Son. And I pray that this morning, Lord, that we might just become less, that you might become more, that we might just be like John the Baptist, that we just really say that and seek to live it out, Lord. I pray that during this time that you just might be highly exalted, that you might be in our hearts the King above all kings, Lord, that we might put you first. May we lean into your word and see what you have to tell us this morning, see what instruction you have us to live out in this world. As John prayed, may we be doers of your word and not hearers only. So bless the teaching of your word and bless this time that we have in it. In Jesus' name, amen. So today we're going to be in 2 Timothy 2, verses 20 through 23. We have been working through the book of 2 Timothy now for a couple weeks, and we are continuing our way through it. Before we jump into the text, though, I want to talk a little bit about a sermon that John talked about last year. He talked about the story of Joseph. Now, if you guys remember Joseph, I'm not talking about Joseph and Mary, but I'm talking about Joseph in Genesis. The Joseph who was exiled into the land of Egypt, who was brought there by his brothers, really, who threw him inside a pit and sold him as a slave. And he was brought as a slave into Egypt and wound up in Potiphar's household. Now, throughout this whole entire time of you seeing him being thrown and enslaved, you don't see him whining, complaining, crying out to God, cursing God, any of those kinds of things. But you see him being consistent and persistent through all those trials that Joseph is going through. And even inside Potiphar's house, he's inside there and Potiphar's wife tries tempting him and seducing him and he flees. But yet, even though he does a good thing in fleeing that youthful temptation, what happens is Potiphar's wife goes and says, he tried doing things to me, and he gets thrown in jail. But yet, even in jail and in prison, you do not see him cursing God, crying out to God, how could you ever do this to me? But he continues to be an ambassador for God even there, talking about the dreams with those who are within there, interpreting them to where the cupbearer, once he leaves that prison, then goes into Pharaoh's household. And Pharaoh then has a dream. They call forth Joseph from the prison, and Joseph interprets that dream, and after interpreting that dream, he then was risen to the highest place in society. It is literally from dungeon to throne, and it's an amazing story to behold. And a lot of us might see Joseph's life, and some people might say, what a stroke of luck, man, that just happened to happen, you know, how did that come about? But we know that Joseph was of the lineage of Abraham, a child of God, one of God's chosen people, and whom God had chosen, through whom he had blessed the nations. And we see Joseph's faithfulness to God in that. And God used that faithfulness to do great things, to save many peoples, to where famine hit that land. And people were saved from that famine because of the storage, because what God had showed Joseph. And he utilized Joseph to be a mighty and good ruler during that time. And today, I want us to really think about how are we putting ourselves in a place to be used by God? Are we going to be like Joseph today? I want us to be asking this question. Who is consistent amongst the times of waiting, preparing himself to be used by God in the future? He fled the wicked things of the world. He had the most highest positions in all those things, and he was continuing to be a follower of God even during those times. So today we're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 through 23, and we're going to be continuing this conversation that the Apostle Paul is having with Timothy. He says this, now in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and clay, some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, having been prepared for every good work. Now flee youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. So today we're going to be seeing three things that a believer must do that they might be a vessel useful to God. One, we're going to see in verse 21 that they must cleanse themselves from dishonorable things. Two, they must flee lustful desires and pursue the righteous things of God. And three, they must refuse foolish controversies. So that is going to be our outline for today. Sorry, I didn't have enough paper printing out this morning. I was kind of like trying to get children's church stuff done and then everything else. So sorry that you don't have a handout, but if you could just write down these points as we go. So first, we're going to see this in verse 20. Now, in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and clay, some to honor and some to dishonor. So if you remember the passages right before this that John was just got done preaching last week, was that there was these people who were inside the church, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who had gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection had already taken the place. And Paul is essentially saying, don't be like these men who have taken advantage, who have gone astray from God's word, who are saying these empty words, who are bringing about things that are disrupting the household of God. But he tells him, inside verse 15, to accurately handle the word of truth. And then after verse 19, when he says this, he says, nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. Everyone who names the name of the Lord is to depart from wickedness. So he just gets undone talking about everyone who names the name of the Lord is to depart from wickedness. And then we run up on this word picture. And it's an interesting word picture. He says, now in a large house could be understood maybe as a wealthy man's house. It's very much like these days, if someone has a large house, they're probably decently well off. And back then, in those days, if someone for sure had a large house, they were wealthy. It wasn't very often that, or at all, that would probably happen unless if it was a rundown city that homeless people were in charge of. Because back then, if you had a large house, there was lots of room, lots of things filling it. You were hosting things, probably. And inside this house, they had vessels not only of gold and silver, there most definitely would have been vessels inside a rich person's house of gold and silver. Much like in our day and age, we have fancy china, we have the special things that we roll out when guests come into our homes. I don't know what your mom or what your wife brings out, but my wife has special teacups, things like that, that they bring out to put on display to show the beauty of different things as great accents. And he says, not only are there vessels of gold and silver, but also vessels of wood and clay, some to honor and some to dishonor. So some of these items are put really on display for everyone to see. Like when the guests come, you're going to pull out the silver and gold. You set apart those distinguished vessels for a particular purpose, right? You want people to see them. You want to fill them with good food. You want them to put them on display. Those are vessels that we can see that are used for honor. And then there's other ordinary vessels, wood and clay. That's dirt and trees just made into vessels. It is the most common thing. Compared to wood and clay, there's gold and silver that must be mined, brought out from the mountains, maybe gone into the rivers to find. It is very much hard to extrapolate these things compared to these very common vessels. So some are used for honor and some to dishonor. As a commentator, Fee says, The analogy itself reflects on a common phenomena in antiquity being way back then, back in the olden days. In a large house, that is, a house of the more well-to-do, there are articles, vessels of all kinds. Some of these are very expensive, being gold and silver. Some are quite used for meals and noble purposes. And the less expensive ones were used for ignoble, for dishonor. Most likely garbage or even excrement was used in this view. And so inside this house, like, you see certain vessels are used for putting on display, and some were even used as a restroom break, if you might say. They weren't used for honorable purposes, but for dishonor. And you see here that silver and gold are used for honorable, for those within the household of God that God has chosen. This large house, it seems that Paul is talking about the household of Christ, though the church. It seems here that he's talking about the church. And inside the church, there is gold and silver. Those of honorable, there are to be for honor, and those who are silver and clay. And inside this, I think that he's speaking to Timothy and to the believers in the church compared to those who were the false teachers of Hymenaeus and Philetus, who would have been of clay and of wood. They would have been to dishonor. Now, remember the context that we are leading up to this point. He has been charging Timothy with so many things up to this point throughout the book. I just want to highlight a couple of them. He tells him to kindle afresh the gift of God that is in Timothy. How God had called him to a holy calling. That's a sanctified calling. Holy means set apart. He called him to guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us a treasure which has been entrusted to you. In chapter 2, verse 5, he tells him to compete like an athlete, to be like a soldier that doesn't get caught up in civilian affairs, to be like a hard-working farmer. In 2:15, he says, present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. And he is told to avoid godless and empty chatter and to flee wickedness. In verse 19. So if you're not getting the point that Paul's pulling across here, Timothy, this young man, he's like, persevere unto God. Like, live out the holy calling that's been placed in you. Be a good soldier. Be like an athlete. Be one who trains hard, competes according to the rules. Be like the hard-working farmer. Be caught up in the work that you are supposed to be doing. Be caught up in that. And this is where we come to our first point. Of three things a believer must do that he might be a vessel useful to God. He must cleanse himself from dishonorable things. So he continues drawing upon this analogy that he's using. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he'll be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful, and master, having been prepared for every good work. So if you think about the theme that's been pushed about, he's telling Timothy then here and relating to, you must cleanse yourself of these dishonorable things. He's continuing the same theme of be the hardworking farmer, be the athlete, be the one who's competing unto God, who's competing according to the rules. Be the hardworking farmer. Do not get caught up in these empty words and this godless chatter and all these things that are leading to further ungodliness, as he said earlier. But he's saying, continue unto the things of God. He's saying, if you must cleanse yourself from these things. You must not be a vessel that is filling yourself with dishonorable things. God has made you for honorable purposes. God has set you apart. The therefore here is connecting to the meaning of what is talked about in the previous verse. He's directly connecting these two and saying that, Timothy, you need to showcase the majesty of the master of the house. You need to live out the calling that he has placed on your life. He is to depart from these dishonorable things that these other men are getting themselves caught up in. And he is to preoccupy himself with the things that would not corrupt his ministry and that he was designed for. He was not to be like vessels of clay or wood for ordinary means, but yet he is a vessel for God's glory, to put on display the master of the house. He is to cleanse himself from dishonorable things. He is not to occupy himself with those things, that he might be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, having been prepared for every good work. We see verses like this where sometimes it can be confusing, where you say, how is Timothy supposed to cleanse himself from these things? Doesn't God in his grace is what makes us new? Yes, it does. God's grace is what saves us. We have nothing to do with our salvation, for you are saved by grace, not by works. For it is by grace through faith, as we see in Ephesians chapter 2, and it's not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, lest any man should boast. But we also see this inside Ephesians chapter 2. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Amongst God saving us, we have this process in the Christian life called sanctification. To sanctify is to be made holy. To be made holy is to become more like Christ. We are conforming to the image of Christ, and we have a direct connection in walking in step with the Holy Spirit in our lives. If you want to check out Romans 6 through 8, it talks much about this, that we need to be believers who are walking by the Spirit, that we might not gratify the desires of the flesh. We are to flee the things of the world, and we are to cling to Christ. We are to essentially cleanse ourselves, run away from, flee from the things that we used to be a part of before Christ, the things that only brought death, destruction, hurt, grief, the things of the world that we thought would fulfill us, and they only brought about death. We to flee ourselves from those things. We are to cleanse ourselves from those things, and we are to be a vessel useful to the master. Because as we see in like 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen family, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are chosen vessels for God. God has bought and purchased you by his own son's blood. God himself came down the flesh and died for you, that he might make you set apart for a vessel for honor, for the glory of the king. And we are not to take that grace in vain, but we are to steward the lives in which he has given us and utilize it for his kingdom and for his glory. As it says in Philippians 2, as John was just reading, we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for his God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. We are called to walk in step with the Spirit in this life. We are called to work together with God. We are to walk by faith. Our obedience to God is directly connected to our usefulness to the Master. And that is something that this passage is proclaiming, that our obedience to God is connected to our usefulness to the Master. Look there again in verse 21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful in Master, having been prepared for every good work. It's like Joseph in the prison. Joseph was continuing amongst the time of waiting. He was still keeping himself to be a vigilant vessel for God. And he was preparing, he was on display, he was ready to be used for the Master. When Christ had chosen, when God had chosen that he would use him and raise him up, he was in a place and in a position that God had used him for his glory. He hadn't given in to the things of the world, but he was a clean vessel. And we likewise are to be clean vessels so that we might be useful to the Master, having been prepared for every good work. God wants to use you for great things. The master of house wants to use clean vessels. He wants to use people to display his glory and display his awesomeness. But what are you filling your life with? Are you fleeing the things of the world? Or are you clinging to ungodliness? Are you clinging to godless chatter? Are you not being the hardworking farmer? Are you not competing according to the rules, but are disobeying and cutting corners? Are you a soldier that's getting caught up in civilian affairs? Or are you one who's getting caught up in the work of the one who called you, who put you, who enlisted you in it? In Daniel 3, we got this really cool story that we see. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I always just think about the Veggie Tales kind of movie, which is probably so old at this point. But back in that day, it was just really funny because there's a lot of different things that got going on there. But in real life, this was a very serious thing. Nebuchadnezzar had erected a statue that was to bring glory to him. That people were to bow down and to worship. And this is when the Jews were in exile in the Middle East. And as they're there, there's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they're over the province of Babylon. They had been appointed. And they were accused of not bowing down to the statue. One, because they weren't. But they were also accused of not obeying the king's commands and not worshiping their gods as well. Nebuchadnezzar gets mad and wrathful, and he throws Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into this fiery furnace. And what happens is they come out of that unburnt, unscathed. And then what that turns into is a moment in which the king of that country turns and tells no one to curse the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but to honor him. How did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego get to that point to where they could go into that furnace and they didn't bow? It was a daily, consistent thing that they set out to do each day, that they were going to dedicate themselves to the worship of God. That when the moment of trial had come, that they had been faithful to God, that they had been a vessel prepared, ready for the time in which they put him on display. And they steward that well. What are you filling your life with? Are you cleansing yourself from dishonorable things that you might be used by the master? Moving on to verse 22. Now flee youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So we see the believer must also do this to be a useful vessel to God. He must flee lust and pursue righteousness. We must flee lust and pursue righteousness. It awesome thing I love about Paul's writings. When you're working through the text and you're seeing this, he continually says, don't do this, but do this. We are people who are going to continually be worshiping something. He said, don't go down these roads, but chase after these things. And he does the same thing here. Now flee youthful lusts and pursue righteousness. What are youthful lusts? Well, obviously, it's the things in which youth normally get entangled with, whether it be popularity, whether it be maybe pride, whether it be just wanting to get the next cool thing, be rich, wealthy, wise. You know, and this isn't just a youth problem. Youthful lust can even fall into the elderly these days too. We especially see older people trying to become more and more like the young, more and more hip, more and more cool, but anyone can fall into these things. But yet we see that Timothy, Paul knew that this could be a temptation for Timothy to fall into these things. Because he knows what the youthful struggles are. For those of you who are youth, you haven't been trained by the time that maybe many of the older men and women inside this church have. Especially, you know, you think of June and her age. She has experienced so much. She knows when things aren't necessarily good and what is good at this point because she's experienced so much life. Youthful lusts are very entrapping to the youth because it calls them and pulls them in their ignorance. It pulls them away from things like that. Sorry about that. But all that just to say is that youthful lusts pull us away from God. And we are to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. What is righteousness? Righteousness can be understood simply as this: right standing with God. It's right standing before God. It is that which is upright, morally wholesome, clean, pure. That's what Timothy's to be pursuing. He's pursuing the things of Christ. He's to be like Paul inside Philippians 3, 12 through 14, where he says, "Not that I've already obtained this or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I also was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers, I do not consider myself having laid hold of it, but one thing I do, forget what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." He said, I am pressing on to become more like Christ. I want to become more like Jesus. I want to just be filled with his righteousness. And right before this, he said, all my righteous acts and all my good things are like rubbish. It's like trash for the dogs. But I want to be filled with Christ. I want to know him. I want to become like him. I want to be conformed to his righteousness. That's where Paul wanted to be pulled to. And he's calling Timothy, pursue righteousness. Pursue to be like Christ. Fill your life with this. And second, he says, pursue faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Timothy is to pursue faith and hope in Jesus. He's to be like, as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, amongst the Roman trials that are coming upon the people, he says, set your hope fully upon the grace that's going to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He says, Timothy, pursue faith. Pursue that hope in Christ. Run after Christ. Fill your life with him. And thirdly, he also talks about how he is to pursue love. And we're all familiar with the passage of love in 1 Corinthians 13. That love is patient, it is kind, it is not jealous, it does not brag, it is not puffed up, it does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, it is not provoked, it does not take an account wrong suffered, it does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Like, wow, that sounds great. But man, when you're like Timothy and you're inside a church like this, where all of a sudden you have these people who are coming in and who are spreading lies, who are disrupting, who are maybe even causing Timothy to be, it seems like at times like he's kind of weak and frail, or maybe he's calling him not to be like a coward, probably because amongst the tension that is there, it's hard to live out love. It's hard to be patient and kind, to not be jealous. But he says, Timothy, you need to pursue these things. Fill your life with this. Fill your life with this. Be as a soldier who is not getting caught up in these things. Be as a vessel that is used for honorable purposes. Fill your life with the things of God and pursue peace. Let your words, as he says in Colossians 4:6, always be with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person. And so Timothy is to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And he says that Timothy is to do that with whom? But he says he is to do that with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Timothy is not alone. He is among those of the hall of faith. He is among those who are believers. And all those who call upon the Lord from a pure heart pursue these things. You want to live an honorable life? You want to be a vessel showcased for God's glory? You want to be one who is a faithful steward of what God has entrusted to him? Pursue these things. Fill your life with these things. Is your life dominated by these kinds of things? Are you trying to climb out of something but you just can't. Maybe that phone entraps you every single morning and you just don't know why, but the struggle is just there. Maybe you keep on lying about something and you don't know why, but that keeps on being there. Maybe you keep on just wanting something and you know it's wrong, but it keeps on being there. Maybe you are just getting angry and upset with your family and those around you, and you're wondering, why do I keep on doing this? It is not simply enough just to turn from those things. You must pursue other things. You must fill your life with the things of God. And I want to encourage you today, take up these things. Write out some of these lists. If you're struggling with things, find out what the opposite is that God calls you to and pursue that. Lastly, we see this inside our slide, sorry. We see that believers must also, they must also refuse foolish and ignorant speculations. But it says, but refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. So Timothy, to be an approved worker, one who is rightly handling the word of God. In these last couple verses, we have seen something continually come up. And it is, as we see inside verse 14, do not dispute about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of hearers. He talks about in verse 16, avoiding godless and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. And then here in verse 23, but refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. Timothy is to tell the congregation that they are not to be caught up in these things as well. He's not to be caught up in these things. He's to refuse foolish and ignorant speculations. Foolish can just be simply understood in the Greek. It's pretty complex. It just means stupid. Don't get caught up in stupid things, Timothy. And there's a lot of things in which we can get caught up in this world which are stupid. You know, sometimes we're sitting down and me and my wife were just talking about different things, and you start thinking about it like, wait, this is just stupid. Like, who would even talk about this? Why would they even talk about that? Why is there even an article written on this? And sometimes we can be so easily running after stupid things, foolish things, things that have nothing to do with our walk with Jesus. We can be caught up in things and controversies that don't produce anything good. We can get caught up in ignorant speculations, speculations that aren't really knowable, that aren't based or educated, that are ignorant of what is true, that you can preoccupy so much of your time in conspiracy theories, like about every which thing, but really don't, if it isn't noble, if it isn't of an educated premise, then don't go down it, Timothy. That is uneducated. That is not where you're to be devoting your strength to. You're not to be caught up in investigating all these different things, but you are to be caught up in Christ. You're to be caught up in the reality and in the truth in which He has given us. Because what comes out of these things? Knowing that they only produce quarrels. How many things in the church, how much conflict has been caused in churches that you've been part of because of stupid things, because of foolish, ignorant speculations where someone maybe was like, well, I heard this, or I think they're doing that, when they have no clue. They're just drawing lines inside the sand and it seems to all fit together in their mind. There's no substance to what they're saying. We have to, if we as a body of Christ, and if we want to continue to be a united body that is on mission, that is focused, that is competing like an athlete, that is like a soldier, that is like a hardworking farmer, that is one who does not get caught up in godless chatter. And in fact, we strike it down. When speculations arise, when foolish and ignorant speculations that are not found in truth, we strike those down. Because we learn in James that the tongue is like a devouring fire. It will destroy you. It will destroy your business. It will destroy your church. It can destroy your life. If you do not steer that, if you do not gain control of your tongue, and here he is warning Timothy, don't get caught up in these thoughts. Because thoughts can turn into other things. And what it can turn into is it can turn into these quarrels. And it can turn into disruption in the work that God has called to. And there is nothing more that the devil wants in your life than you to be off mission for God. He wants you to get caught up in these things. He wants you to get caught up in speculations, in ignorant and foolish speculations. So are you getting caught up in the drama of the world? What are you, when you're scrolling, when you go to your phone, what are you filling yourself with? Are you worrying over things that don't even matter? Are you listening to godless chatter that is piercing in through the night, that is causing you more thoughts towards that than towards what the Word of God you read earlier that morning? What are you filling your mind with? What are you preoccupying your life with? Are you going to be a vessel that is prepared for the Lord, that is there for honor, for seeking to put him on display, that is seeking to showcase him and his mighty grace that he's lavished upon you in Christ? Are you fleeing these things? Are you cleansing yourself from wickedness? Are you fleeing lust and pursuing the things of God? And are you refusing foolish controversies and ignorant speculations? Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for your word, and we just thank you so much for this text that you've given us, God. I pray that we may really take this to heart. Amongst all the things that are happening in our world and how much information is thrown at us, Lord, how many things of the world are constantly pulling at us, we can get very easily distracted. And we can get caught up in things that we're not supposed to be caught up in. And Lord, I pray that we might just pursue faith, righteousness, love, and peace, along with all those who pursue you from a pure heart, Lord. May we just be a people who's completely dedicated to you, that it puts you on display in this world, Lord, that we are salt and light, that we live inside such an honorable way that those who have dishonor, Lord, they look and they say, there's something different about the way that they live. They love God. They love Jesus. And their life is compelling. It is salty. It brings light. I pray that we might not get caught up in the ways of the world, but that we might get caught up in you today. So we pray that you just please bless this time of communion that we have. And in Jesus Christ's name, amen.